Now, whenever I hear that the Apostles' Creed, there's a Rich Mullins song. Anybody know Creed by Rich Mullins? And so I want to sing it. I mean, that's immediately what I want to do, but I decided to spare you that. I was not going to sing that to you this morning. But I thought it would be important for you and I to go through that. It's important for us to go through some of those things and go through the Apostles' Creed and think about some of those foundations of who we are as a body of people, as the church. Now this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin something that I've called, It's Complicated. And if you're here this morning and you're like, well, Joe, I'm not so sure I am a Christian anyhow, so I'm not so sure that I believe any of this, or if you're watching online or if you're listening online and you're like, Joe, I'm not so sure that I'm a Christian, I'm not so sure that I believe any of those things, you know, the good news is this is the place for you. You know, Jesus had all sorts of those kinds of people in his circle who followed him, who had questions. You know, Jesus himself invited skeptics to hang out with him, invited people to spend time with him that might have disagreed with him. And so you are in good company. But I want to say this kind of from the beginning is I think there is something for all of us here. There's something that we can learn. And I'm convinced that the more we learn from Jesus, that makes us better people for those around us, and it helps our relationships. So I just want to invite all of us into this process as we begin to have some conversations. The other thing that I need to let you know is I'm one of those people that tries to do a lot of research and try and figure out how do I read all kinds of different people on topics and not just read my own view into things. It's important that we look at all different types of views. It's important that we look at all different types of perspectives. I know what I believe. I know kind of where I'm at. So it would make sense for me to sit down with people that I don't necessarily agree with and try and figure out their point of view. And I've called this, It's Complicated, simply because I think it's complicated. We're going to have a conversation about sex, a conversation about race, a conversation about politics and protest and why that's important and how you and I as the church live that mission. And the passage that Connie just read, that's kind of our foundational passage that I really want to kind of build all these things around. And I love, and I want to read you kind of a version that I've kind of looked at here and there this week. And it says, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Now, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the church at Rome, he did not write a book like this. This is the hymnal, by the way. This is not the Bible. So here's the Bible. But Paul did not write this compilation and say, okay, take this entire compilation back to your group of people and read it. No, Paul wrote letters, individual letters, to churches, to groups of people who were learning this together. And so whenever Paul said, we are one body and we belong to one another, that means that it's not just me as an individual. That means that we are together. And whenever the letters went to the individual churches, they read the entire letter in its entirety. So they didn't say, okay, one Sunday we're going to read chapter 1. One Sunday we're going to read chapter 2. They didn't have it like that. No, they got the whole letter and they gathered and they read the entire letter together. And that reminded them that they're a part of a community of people. And we, as a body of people, are a community. And we're in this relationship together. And again, if you're a non-Christian or you're just kind of listening in and you're hanging out somewhere else, you know, you can ignore everything I say about church. It's okay. That's completely fine. I mean, I'm completely fine with that, but maybe there's something here for you. But we, as a body of people, there are ways that we do things together. It's much like, believe it or not, it's much like a marriage, right? Whenever you get married, you pledge something to one another. And you say, I promise I'm going to do this. And I promise I'm going to do this. I promise that I'm going to do some things with you together. And I'm going to honor a commitment. And that's why membership is a big deal in the church. It's not one of those things that we go, oh, this is really easy. Why don't you just come up and we're just going to welcome you and it'll be fine. No, we think about those things that we share together. We make an agreement with one another that this is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to treat one another. We're going to grow together and do some things together. So it's important for you and I to understand that we belong to one another, that we're not individuals, that it's not just me, that there are groups of people that I am in covenant partnership with because I've made a pledge to Jesus and I've made a pledge to you, right? I mean, as a pastor, part of my pledge is to you as people, right? I mean, that's why I'm here, that I've pledged something to you as a group of people, and we pledge things to one another as we work together. Now, two things, I've kind of got like two rules for my life that is kind of this governing thing that I try and live out. And I don't always perfectly live this out, by the way. And the first thing is honor God. That's where I begin with. And I go, okay, so I'm going to honor God and then I'm going to honor people because I can't honor God without honoring people. Anytime someone comes to me, a family comes to me and they say, Joe, we'd like you to do our funeral for a loved one. The two things that I live by is, okay, I want to honor God and I want to honor people. So I want to figure out how I do that in the midst of this difficult situation. Same thing with weddings. Whenever I sit down to do weddings, is I say, okay, how do I honor God and how do I honor people? I want to do these two things that are at the core of who I am because that's how we do things together. And what that means is, a few years ago, I had to do a funeral for a very difficult situation where a young man had broken into a home and he had been shot and killed while breaking into this home. And his parents called me because I was the only pastor that he had ever liked or ever interacted with. And we knew each other, kind of. But whenever I sat down to do that funeral and to think about what I was going to say and what I was going to do, I said, okay, God, how do I honor you and how do I honor this family? This is not the time for me to kind of pick a side or pick this direction or pick that direction. Here is the time where I want to honor God and I want to honor this family and work through this very difficult situation. So whenever I work through this material, whenever I've thought about this material, I want to honor God and at the same time, I want to honor people around me. And with that, here's one of those rules that goes kind of along with that. And I learned this from Andy Stanley several years ago, is whenever I'm speaking, whenever I'm interacting with people, I want to assume they're in the room. Assume they're in the room, right? No matter who they may be. Because if I assume people are in the room, or if I assume people are listening, or I assume people are watching, then all of a sudden I need to govern everything I say and treat it with great care. Now, I'll tell you, with this material, I've wrestled, and that's why it's complicated, right? Because all week, I think I've given this sermon 5 times this week, and every time I walk away with it and go, man, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I want to say it that way. How do I want to say it? So I've tried to wrestle, and I feel like we need to wrestle a little bit. Now, with this, I feel like I also need to talk a little bit about our culture and how the culture sometimes infiltrates into the space of people like you and people like me. Now, whenever I talk about culture, I'm probably not going to talk about the things that you think I should talk about. And here's what I mean about culture. You and I, believe it or not, live in a very divisive age, a very divisive world. And whenever we live in this divisive world, whenever we live, right, because chances are right now you and I could go turn on news, no matter what perspective that is, and we're going to find something that panders to our position, right? We can go on social media and find something that panders to our position, and then we want to stay there, and what happens is it begins to build division. But that's the culture we live in, and that culture, that divisive culture, finds its way into the church. And now here, I need to give you 3 reasons why I know that's true. Number one is this. Is that the people who unfriend me on Facebook are Christians, right? I mean, I don't know if that happens for you, but I have never been unfriended by someone who does not follow Jesus. I am unfriended by Christians. I mean, my non-Christian friends could care less what I think, right? I mean, it's not that big a deal to them. I mean, they read posts or they read things and they go, you know what? Joe's entitled to his thoughts and Joe's entitled to his opinion. However, whenever I post it is Christians that unfriend me on Facebook. It's not non-believing people. So if you're a non-believing person listening today or watching today, you're like, hey, that's why I'm not a Christian. Hey, I don't blame you, right? I mean, let's move on. Second thing is this, is that a couple years ago in 2016, we had an election, right? Anybody remember that? But we had an election. And so I decided, you know what, let's do a sermon series called God is Bigger Than Your Politics, because people need to be reminded that God is God regardless, right? I mean, my big point was God is bigger than your politics. That was my big idea. And that sermon series got more views and listens than anything I have ever done before, and it also made people leave the church, right? I mean, it was one of those things. I mean, I was like, holy cow. I mean, and I had people from both sides, right? Both sides come to me and go, man, Joe, I was nervous about what this was going to look like, but man, you really walked the middle really well on that. And so, you know, kudos to you. And I was like, well, praise God, I did what I set out to do. But at the same time, I had people leave the church because they were just mad at me for who knows what. The other thing I know is this, is that did you know after the 2016 election that 14% of people left the church over the election? So what does that tell me? That tells me that our divisive culture has found its way into the church, right? That all of a sudden it's found its way. Now here's my third reason, and I'm not going to meddle a whole lot here, but this is where I'm going to push you a little bit, and you may not like me, you may be tempted to turn the video off or stop listening, but here we go. Is that what I hear, and I think I've probably said this before, and you've probably said this before, but what happens is I hear people say, or I've said, or maybe you've said, I don't know, but here's how it goes. I know this isn't the Christian thing to say or do or think, but, right? Anybody, don't raise your hand. But many of us have probably thought that or we have said that. But here's what that means. What that means is, you know what? I'm going to put Jesus in the closet briefly, right? We've got our bobblehead Jesus that we get out whenever we want to be a Christian. And then we take our bobblehead Jesus and we put bobblehead Jesus back in the closet, right? We don't really do that, okay? But that's the idea. That's kind of what we do. But here is the other thing of what that really says. Because what we're really saying is this, is we're saying, you know what? I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what Jesus thinks I should do. I just don't care. Now, it sounds a little worse that way, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds a little, you know, some of y'all are getting all nervous. But that's what we do. And so what we're saying is and that's whenever the divisive culture has found its way into the church. Because we're one, right? We're one, but we're not the same. We got to carry each other. And Jesus taught that. I mean, that's where Jesus was. But those ways and that sort of thing finds its way into our day-to-day lives. And I'm convinced that the church can set the tone and show the way how to enter into complicated topics. And it's complicated for a number of reasons. And whenever I say it's complicated, I don't think complicated is bad or good. I just think complicated is. And I think each one of us are complex people. We have different backgrounds. We have different ways of doing things. And you may think you're simple, but chances are if I were to sit down with you for an afternoon and we were to talk about your story and your history, that we would find out that you are probably a little bit more complex than you think you are. Now, before I jump into the rest of this and before we shift gears a little bit, I need to say this. Now, some of us are sitting here this morning and we're saying, you know what? This is for somebody else, right? And you're immediately thinking of someone you need to text and let them know that they need to listen to the sermon. But what I want to invite you to is this is an all skate, right? Anybody ever go to the skating rink and they say, this is an all skate? What's that mean? Everybody skates, right? Right, Kathy? Everybody skates. Everybody's in. So during the message, if you are tempted to Google, right, because that's what you're going to do, or you're tempted to get on Facebook or whatever you're going to do, or you're looking at the stained glass and you're going, what would that look like paint by number, you know? So, This is for everybody. We're all in. We're all into this. But all of these things, and since things are complicated, we're complex people, our dilemma is this, is we want to make everything very, very simple. We want to oversimplify. We want to look at situations, and we don't want to wrestle with them, and we live in a one-click society, right? I mean, I can get my phone out right now because I have an Amazon app that is very dangerous, right? Because one click, and it's headed to home, and it may be there Monday. It may even arrive tomorrow. But there are no easy buttons when it comes to you and me. That everything is complex, and we need to think about things in those ways. And since it's complex, we need to wrestle a little bit more, because one click does not solve all of the problems. And people around you and people around me are not one-click people. We're a little more complex than simply one click. So if you want to tweet, we're not one-click people, you can do that right now. Just joking. But all of these things matter. I think race matters. I think sex matters. Protest matters. And politics matters because people matter. Because all of those issues involve people like you and people like me. And since people matter, Jesus felt like people matter. Jesus himself was surrounded by complex people. Jesus disagreed with Rome, and yet he paid taxes to Rome. Jesus disagreed with the religious leaders of his day, and yet he was one of the most devout religious practitioners we could ever run across. Within Jesus' inner circle was Simon the Zealot, who felt like the best solution was to bring a knife to the party, right? I mean, if we're going to solve the Roman problem, let's kill somebody. Let's take these folks out. You know, I mean, he is all in favor of active, violent rebellion, and that's going to solve it. And then at the same time, in that inner circle, Jesus has got Matthew the tax collector, the guy who is collecting taxes for Rome that Simon wants to overthrow. And so you've got these two guys in the same group of people. And so Jesus was very comfortable being around those same groups of people. Jesus thought and taught what's best for people is what's best. And Jesus had no problem walking that middle line and walking that middle way, just like we heard in the story earlier, right? I mean, I can't even say that girl's name in the book. But Jesus walked that middle road with all kinds of people that he probably disagreed with or probably got along with, and they all shared very different perspectives. And since each one of us have complex ideas and complex views, we didn't arrive at these things overnight, because your view makes sense to you, doesn't it? I mean, when you sit down, you wouldn't have your view if it didn't make sense to you. You would move on. You go, okay, somebody give me another view. And what we do is we look around at people who disagree with us, and we go, that just makes no sense to me. Anybody ever say that, right? Don't raise your hand. But your view makes sense to you. And their view makes sense to them. And all of these things become complicated because we want to make things very simple. All of us have very good reasons for believing the way we do. And what I want to do is I want to give some observations on what makes things a little bit more complicated. Number one is this, is that we assume our experience is everyone else's experience. We assume everyone has the same opportunities that we had. And whenever we use words, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with this, but whenever we use words like common sense, I always want to go, common to who? Common to who? I mean, common to the other continent? Common to Texas? Common to California? Common to Illinois? Common to, what is that? And I think common sense is a myth. Now, I'm not going to debunk that today, but I think that's a myth because each one of us have different backgrounds, and that makes it amazingly, amazingly uncommon. Several years ago, I went on a spring break trip to Chicago, Illinois, to spend some time in the inner city on a mission trip, and they called it urban immersion. And while we were there, we stayed in a halfway house. And so the girls stayed in a women's halfway house, and the guys stayed in a men's halfway house. And what we did every morning is we got up and we had breakfast with the people who were residents in that halfway house as a way to sit down and spend time with one another as we did ministry in the community. And to me, it was fascinating to sit down and listen to everybody's story and to share a meal together and hear one another's story. And that's what it requires, is understanding that each one of us have a story. Each one of us has an experience. And that experience taught me that my experience is different than a lot of other people's experiences. I mean, I grew up in rural Missouri, for crying out loud, right? And my experience growing up in rural Missouri is different than someone else's experience. But what happens is the further away from an issue we are, the less complicated it seems. We've got all kinds of solutions for someone else's marriage, don't we? Right? We got all kinds of solutions for someone else's parenting skills, don't we? I mean, I know I do, right? I'm just being honest, right? But that's all of us. All of us look from the outside at someone's situation and we go, man, if they would just do dot, dot, dot. If they would just handle this dot, dot. I mean, we've got solutions. We've got all kinds of ideas. But issues become more complex the closer we get to it. And while each one of us have a view, we bring our own personal biases into those views. Now, I'll give you a great example of this. Several years ago, I was in a class. And in that class, we had to write our creed. What is it that you believe? What is it that you believe about the Trinity? What is it that you believe about worship? What is it that you believe about the church? What is it that you believe about the Holy Spirit? What is it that you believe about all these things? And as I began to put together that paper for that assignment, it was, number one, it was very revealing. But what I found out was when it came to talking about the Trinity, specifically about God the Father, I had a hard time with that one. Primarily because my relationships with the men in my life, specifically the father figures in my life, was broken. And so whenever I needed to talk about who God was as a father, I was like, I don't have a whole lot to say there. I don't know that I've got a good perspective. And so I had to really sit down and wrestle with that. But what happened is I brought my bias into that personal experience. And so we do those things as well. Now, for me, another kind of way that I'm made up is I'm a Methodist for a reason. I mean, you may be here this morning, you're like, Joe, I come from a Baptist background, I come from a Catholic background. You may be watching online, you may go, hey, you're all crazy, I don't know. You know, you may come from a Pentecostal background or whatever that is. But for me, Methodism found me. You know, I came to Jesus in a Baptist church, and along the way, I began to say, you know what, I think I'm more so a Methodist. I mean, that's where I'm at. And so for me, being a Methodist is a big deal. I mean, Tina asked me a few years ago, she's like, do you think you could ever pastor a Baptist church? And I said, no, I just disagree with their theology. And that's not a bad thing. I don't think they're bad people, right? But I'm a Methodist for a reason. I mean, there's some core beliefs on why I'm a Methodist and why that's where I'm at theologically. So no matter where you're at, but we all are in those places. I mean, Jesus is a big deal to me because Jesus rescued me from drug addiction, right? I mean, Jesus met me at 25 and that defined my life. And so each one of us have these life experiences that defined us and shape us into who we are because each one of us has an identity. And life gets complicated whenever we begin to try and shove those things to the side. The second observation is this, is that when we experience something new, all of a sudden that becomes a little complicated. Now, not several years ago, but when I was in fourth grade, it's a long time ago. I'm 49. But whenever I was in fourth grade, my parents picked up and we moved from Lebanon, Missouri to Long Beach, California. And so we make this move in fourth grade and my parents got this job at a boarding ranch, believe it or not, right in the middle of Long Beach. I mean, how you find a ranch in the middle of Long Beach, California, I have no idea. But they got this job and we lived on this ranch. And so my first day of school, right, I experienced some new things. And I got up and I walked across the bridge because it was okay to walk across the bridge. And we walked across the bridge to school and I went to school And on the first day, I experienced something that I had never experienced before. Rock and roll music. And my life was changed, right? I mean, I had grown up on Merle Haggard. I mean, if you're a Merle Haggard fan, that's okay. I mean, I knew George Jones. He stopped loving her today, right? I knew that. But whenever I discovered rock and roll, it was like, it was Kiss. I was like, man, who is Kiss? The Bay City Rollers and ELO, Electric Light Orchestra. And all of a sudden, my life was changed. And then on that first day of school, I experienced something else new. Tennis shoes, right? I mean, my grandpa was a cowboy, and I grew up with boots, right? I mean, I had never seen tennis shoes before. And so I'm wearing tennis shoes today, by the way. But I'd never seen tennis shoes before. I'd never seen Vans. Anybody know what Vans are, right? I mean, yes, a few, praise God. I mean, to this day, I own a Spider-Man pair of Vans. But I discovered some new things. I discovered tennis shoes. I discovered rock and roll. And I loved it. And I said, man, these people are my people. And I haven't worn a cowboy hat since. And I have not worn boots since. And my parents hated it. And they could not believe that this young, precious cowboy had turned into a rock and roller. And I mean, I grew my hair to here. And they knew they had made the wrong move. And they moved back to California, back to Missouri. And I was like, why would we do that? Why in the world would we do that? But here's the thing. Now, I'm kind of joking a little bit. That's kind of funny, right? But I experienced something else. I mean, I saw something else. And whenever we see something else, sometimes we either embrace it or we push against it. And we live in a world that is very complex. And sometimes we embrace complex things and we like them and it changes us. And then sometimes we really don't like it. The other thing is this, my third observation is this, is that we live in a tension of this 24-hour news cycle. And social media exposes us to more views and perspectives than we had ever had before. Now, I think that's good. I think being exposed to various views is a good thing. Now, my dad would tell you that's not a good thing, right? My grandparents are no longer alive, but they would hate that we are exposed to so many different things. But I think it's great to be exposed to different perspectives, that all of a sudden we begin to see things from a different point of view. But the problem is it causes a tension to raise up in us and cause problems. And we're tempted, right? We're tempted to attack instead of embrace. We're tempted to find things that we don't like, and we're tempted to protect ourselves. And for the first time, I mean, I think this is a stat from last year, but for the first time in history, did you know that there are five generations coexisting for the first time in history together? And that causes attention. World events cause attention. Economics causes attention. Because when economics causes a problem, right, when you're broke, you need to blame somebody. When you're broke, that causes problems. When you can't find a job, that causes problems. What happens is that tension causes us to attack. But we are always in the midst of these things. And these things begin to cause problems. So here's what I want to do. I want to end with a passage. And with this message series, by the way, I'm not so sure how long it's going to go. It may go 4 weeks. I don't know. Because I'm trying to wrestle and trying to think, and I want to be a good steward of it. But I want to take you to a passage where the Apostle Paul writes and reminds the church of who they are and talks a little bit about how we get past this tension. And he says this to the church at Galatia. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, there was a time before Jesus, but now you've clothed yourself in him. And then he says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul takes opposing groups. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. These are two groups that would normally not come together. and be in the same place. These were two groups of people that despised one another and did not like one another. And then he goes on, and there's no longer slave or free. Two groups of people that would normally not come together. Two groups of people that normally disagreed. And then he would say there's no longer male nor female, because women did not have the same rights as men had. But these two groups, all these groups, come together in Christ. And I think Paul would say it this way to our day. And he would say this: there is no longer Republican or Democrat or independent. There is no longer liberal or conservative. There is no longer straight or gay. You are all one in Christ. And then I think he would tag one on, and this is probably going to get me a lot of, somebody's not going to like me. There is no longer American and fill in the blank. For all are one in Christ, right? Because if you've been baptized into Jesus and you're a Christian in America and you're a Christian in another country, what are you? You're one in Christ, right? We are one in Christ. There are no longer boundaries. We are all one in Jesus. So with that said, could we remember our baptism this morning? Could we do that to remember that we're all one? And instead of attacking one another, I didn't know I was going to get emotional over this, by the way. But from the heart of a pastor who just, my heart breaks for our world sometimes, and it breaks that we as the church cannot come together and bring our differences and be one. So can we come together this morning? And I just want you to remember your baptism and remember that we are one in Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour water into this basin. Craig's going to play some music. And I just want you to come up and remember that you are one in, that we are one in Christ. If you've never been baptized, you can come forward too. It doesn't matter. Just come forward and be a part of this. And remember, and so as you come forward, simply dip your hands into the water. You can spend some time praying. Again, we're doing the work of the church here. It doesn't matter what time it is. There's no football on today, right? But dip your hands in the water and allow God to renew you and renew me as we embrace this oneness of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we are one in Jesus. I am grateful that we are all here from different perspectives, different views, different backgrounds, and we're complex and we're complicated, but that is not a bad thing. God, help us remember that we are one. We may not be the same. We need to carry each other. Help us walk that middle road of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.